10. Please follow along as I read for us from the text and then open our time in the sermon with prayer. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because of his small, he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we encounter the story of, in many ways, the classic testimony, archetype of someone before they met Jesus, in the process of encountering Jesus, and then this precious snapshot of life after encountering Jesus by faith as one Savior. We pray that this would meet us where we are today. Whether we're in town for an occasion like a wedding or graduation, or we're about to maybe move away from Boston for who knows how long, or we're just passing by, or we regularly come to this church or in Boston, or whatever our occasion may be, we pray that you would help us to step back from maybe the things that are crowding our minds and our eyesight. While we have this space here, may your Holy Spirit make the time and your word profitable and encouraging. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was probably in middle school, I think we were doing a skit for school somewhere. I don't remember exactly the circumstances. I just remember that we were doing a skit about someone who was a weakling that would encounter this powerful, magical princess and then become a superhero. That was like that skit. And so it was a class thing. And so I remember they said, oh, okay, we're talking, let's cast for this skit of, you know, this little weakling who becomes a superhero. And so I remember we're talking and said, oh, we need to have Enoch as one of the main characters. Really? Yeah, we need Enoch as like the person, the main character. I said, that's great. Until I realized they wanted me to be the weakling. And then they were going to get this other good looking guy to be, you know, the hero afterwards. I tell you that story because, there's something pretty interesting about the idea that you can actually see, as I said my prayer, this case in the story of Zacchaeus before Jesus, encountering Jesus, and then after Jesus. When I read, biographies or exposés or sort of memoirs of actors. That's another common thing where actors say, you know, when we were younger, we were the child actor. Then when we were older, we're cast for things like the main character or the hero or the, you know, the heroine. And then at some point, they become the heroine's mother, right? The heroine's father. It's funny because the people that when I was a high schooler that all my friends had crushes on and when they were celebrities, like people when I was a teenager, like, oh, the men and women that were beautiful, admired, they're now like the old people in the videos that my kids watch. And like, I used to go, you know, that guy, forget it. So that's just how life goes. And so part of it is that actually, when you don't see the transformation, you're missing something. And so this is a rare story. I don't know that all our actual testimonies today look like this, where before Jesus, you're one way, encountering Jesus, and then immediately upon encountering Jesus, life transformation. Sometimes that does happen. But often it happens at different rates of speed. It's slower or faster. And so for this morning, as we come to this passage, we are in a sermon series about faith that can be seen. The Bible describes faith as something, a belief in something hoped for, a conviction of something not yet seen. The idea is if you can see it, you don't really have faith. Faith is by definition something that you can't grasp yet. By faith, we will go and eat lunch today because we don't know for sure. It's not there. I don't need faith to be at church this morning because I'm already here in the sense of knowing it'll happen. And so our sermon series is about faith that can be seen. We've been looking at cases where either Jesus commends the faith of the person in the gospel story or we see faith has made a big change. And so today, Zacchaeus, this little man. We see him before, during, and after the encounter with Jesus. And in the same way, that story, before, during, and after, there are going to be 3 points I'd like to show from this text about what it looks like to come to faith of Jesus. So first point is this. What does it look like to be coming to Jesus, to be on your way? What do we see are the experiences of someone who is approaching Jesus or is about to meet Jesus for the very first time, perhaps? What does it look like to be on the way or on the journey to encounter Jesus? Secondly, let's take a look at how does someone actually encounter Jesus? When we say, I had an encounter with Jesus, or Jesus met me, or he touched my life, like, what do we really mean? This passage will show very clearly in one dimension, one aspect of what it means to actually encounter Jesus in a powerful, personal way. And then thirdly and lastly, what is a result of encountering Jesus? What would my life look like differently after I truly experience and meet Jesus, believing in him in faith as my Savior? That I am someone that needs God's help, and I believe in Jesus as the one who will save me. So, what does it look like to be on the way to meeting Jesus as your Savior, believing in him? What is it like to encounter Jesus and believe in him as your Savior by faith? And thirdly, what does it look like after you've actually had such an encounter? What might happen? What might we expect? So first of all, what does it look like for someone to be on the way encountering Jesus? Now, to get the context here, you have Zacchaeus. He's described as a chief tax collector. And in Jesus, Zacchaeus basically, he hears probably because of the news of the town that Jesus is on the way. He's coming through Jericho, leaving Jericho now, and he really wants to see Jesus because of all the things he heard. But there's a problem. He's a wee little man. A wee little man was he, as the children's church song goes. And so in order for him to see, he has to climb up the sycamore tree. Take a look here. Luke 19. Yes, those all rhymed. I didn't make those up. Luke chapter 19. We read that he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because it was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. There are two features of coming to Jesus that I believe this passage specifically teaches us. So I'm going to highlight each one. First of all, sometimes people come to Jesus out of simple openness. Sometimes people come to Jesus out of simple openness, even curiosity about this person they've heard of. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. Yes, we'll learn later that, you know, maybe there's some social issues because of his chosen profession as a tax collector. But in general, this was not a man, unlike other accounts in the gospel, who was dying. This was not a man, unlike other accounts in the gospel, like last week, who was blind and wanted to see. This is not a man who just lost a loved one or is sick or cast out. This is someone, by all accounts, was doing just fine. More than just fine. Very wealthy. And the reason why this is significant is because we often think in the church and in Christianity, because it's true, that people come to Jesus primarily in desperation, primarily because of a diagnosis, primarily because of a life event, a horribly negative altering life event. Now, do people come to Jesus on the brink of death, disease, and pain and suffering? Absolutely. However, two thoughts. Like the Gospels, one of the biggest problems with people crowding Jesus was because they wanted him to do a magic trick. They wanted him to heal them. They wanted him to, you know, predict the future for them. They wanted him to, you know, prophesy. And so really, they came to them on their terms. They want something from Jesus. And while Jesus often does heal and serve and minister in that way, and they do come to Jesus, the gospel also shows many of those people, they don't really have faith. And this is part of it, because deep down, are you really sure you're coming to Jesus and you really believe in him for the things he says he is, or are you just in a great, great need? So this is a little controversial. So, but years ago, I was at a conference, and many of you know, whether you're Christian or not, that the Bible teaches that the preferable marriage is between two people that have the same faith, the same convictions about Christianity. The Bible calls them equally yoked, as if like you're two animals pulling a load, and if one is a different size than the other, or a different kind of faith, if you will, then they'll actually crush or kill both animals. The idea is that for the most important features of your life, The Bible says there's wisdom in both of you. If someone says, I'm a Christian and God is the most important priority in my life, it will be very difficult, as some of you know, because you're in these marriages or relationships where I'm with someone romantically where God is not the number one priority in my life. I have sympathy for those kinds of situations. How do you look at how you spend your money? How you prioritize your time? How do you raise your children? All those things become very, very difficult and challenging, which is one of the reasons the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Okay, you got that? All right. So then there was a point, we're at a retreat, and there was this young man and this young woman. The young man was a Christian, and the young woman wasn't. Over the course of the retreat, after hearing about the message of Jesus, the gospel, the woman becomes a Christian. Now, before that happened, a lot of the people who were serving, the leaders were like, we're praying for them. It's tough. Difficult's tough. We think you're not really in line with God's stated will. It's difficult. And I know if you think that's so old-fashioned, outdated, we can talk after the service next week, because I'm going to Newton right after. But the basic thing, she became a Christian. And then someone said, oh, well, now that you're both Christian, you can date. It's fine. And some of us are like, I don't think that's exactly the point. For one really important reason. Having had the opportunity to work with young people, and having actually old people too, when someone says, I will only marry you if you're a Christian, and then the person becomes a Christian, come on. That's a tough call to figure out. And the honest question I have when I sit down with those men or women is like, do you know if you became a Christian because of Jesus? Or if you became a Christian because of the person you want to marry, the person you want to be with. Because the answer to that question is really different. If you're really only saying you're a Christian, even telling yourself, even sincerely telling yourself you're a Christian because you want to be with this person, that's not going to work out. First of all, you're just kidding yourself. You're not only fooling yourself, you're going to fool your partner. That is really difficult. It's hard to know for sure. And so when someone comes to Jesus out of desperation, like the gospel accounts show, the people that were praising Jesus and following him when it came to his crucifixion, his arrest, they turned away because they didn't really believe. So now let's talk about the idea of simple curiosity. On some level, when you have no need for a savior, when your job is fine, when your family is healthy, when your identity is, you know, it's not like all being messed up, and you come to Jesus, that's a very different story. And sometimes the people that come to Christ are just those that, you know, I grew up, there's a church down the street or in college or university, you know, my roommate was a Christian, but we never really talked about it. And then, you know, my cousins, like, so, you know, so just tell me about Jesus. What is this whole thing? That is often sometimes what it looks like. So if you are not a Christian here, again, maybe you think people that come to Christ are people that are totally broken or abandoned and just need something, a crutch to life. Or you think people that come to Christianity are like super mystical, very spiritual. You know, they can float when they pray, all these things. Honestly, that both happens. But you know, a lot of people, they just come to Jesus because they just heard about him. And they want to see. Maybe that can encourage you if you're waiting for a crisis for my friends so that they'll be open to God. Or you could just ask them, invite them to church. You could pray that, you know, a calamity happens so it makes them humble. Or you could just say, hey, do you ever want to like over a cup of coffee? Can I just show you one story about people meeting Jesus in the New Testament? Would you be interested in just talking about it? And the great thing about so many today in the non-Christian world is very few people have actually read the Bible. It's kind of an intriguing book. And rather than arguing about apologetics and faith, just take them to a story about Jesus. So first of all, what does it look like when people come to Jesus? Sometimes it's merely openness. Don't downplay someone's mere curiosity. They don't have to be searching for the existential, metaphysical, manifold questions and answers to the truth of life. They could just be like, oh, right, you're Christian. Like, what is that all about? I've always wanted to know. Well, you know, maybe next week, if you have time, I can tell you about it. In fact, I can, you know, bring a Bible, not to freak you out, but like just because the best way is actually just read about Jesus. Oh, okay, that's cool. Does it take long? Like, do I buy a Bible? No, just, you know, we'll just do it. I'll just bring a Bible or we can download an app on a phone, no problem. That's number one. Secondly, in addition to sometimes coming to Jesus is by simple curiosity, openness. Sometimes the obstacle to coming to Jesus is your concern for what others will say and think. This happens in the life of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus is a short man, and he cannot see. So, but let me make this point very clearly. Zacchaeus is unable to see Jesus not because he's short. Okay? Let me unpack that. We know that Zacchaeus is small in stature, and so he can't be, you say, but Pastor Enoch, he can't see Jesus because the crowd, he's too short. No. The reason Zacchaeus cannot see Jesus is not because he's short. That alone is not enough. I don't get it. Well, okay, let me put it this way. If there was no crowd, Zacchaeus could see Jesus just fine from the ground. Right? But there's a crowd. Yeah, so he's too short. No. If we're going to take a group picture, like a few weeks ago in the sanctuary, we're taking a baptism, we're taking a big group picture, and then like, you know, there's a little child next to me, and I stand in front of the child, you know what people will do? They'll tap my shoulder, Pastor Enoch, yeah? You're blocking that little child. He's cuter than you anyway, so can you move and just let, yeah, that, oh, sure, of course. Because you know what? If he stands in front of me, he doesn't block me anyway. Most cultures, if there's a short person trying to see something, right? Zacchaeus is not prevented from seeing Jesus because he's short. He is prevented from seeing Jesus because the crowd knows who he is. This guy is a tax collector, and he wants to see Jesus tough. To understand this, it helps to know a little bit about tax collecting. Tax collectors, now, IRS actually, when you read like actual and scholarly studies, the IRS is one of the best organizations in the federal government, apparently. Okay? Just incredibly understaffed. I know, people don't like it. But the IRS, I love the IRS. Anyway, secondly, but in tax collecting, in those days, the tax collectors were actually taking taxes from the Jewish people, their countrymen, and giving them to the military-occupied Roman oppressors. So not only were they just sort of getting money, they were actually taking money from their, you know, fellow, you know, countrymen, countrywomen, and actually giving it to the enemy. Now, Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which meant he sat at the top of a pyramid. Of every single tax collector under him, he got a cut of their money. So this guy is well known in the community. He dresses probably more fancily, and that's not real, with more money. He lives in a nicer home. People know he's a trader. He's wealthy. He's the leader of the traders. And this little man wants to see Jesus, and guess what? Forget it. And he might go, excuse me, and like no one's even, it's not like they don't hear him because they're enamored with the halo of Jesus' holiness. No, they're like, excuse me, it's like sometimes you're driving, you're trying to get in, and you signal, and the guy looks at you, and you think, oh, he looks at me. He's going to let me in. But instead of letting me in, he speeds up and closes the gap. Yes, that's exactly what it feels like when you do that to me. No, that's exactly what might be. This is not an issue of height. This is an issue of social, being a social outcast. Zacchaeus has to literally push past the crowd, but he can't. It's just to climb a tree. The point is, on the way to express, you know why simple curiosity, we don't hear too much about simple curiosity making one come to Jesus? It's because simple curiosity by itself, no problem. Zacchaeus by himself, I've always heard about Jesus. I want to see him, no crowd, no problem. But simple curiosity combined with being a social outcast or combined with being concerned with what others will say, wait, you're going to church? You? Yeah, where were you last night? Like some strip club bar? Seriously, you're going to church? Seriously? I thought you like, you're smart. You don't believe in that sort of, you know, fantasizing sort of more, you know, some mumbo jumbo morality, spiritual stuff. You're going to church? I thought your parents were Christian. I thought you like gave that up when you became an adult. Curiosity combined with the sort of being a social outcast or concern what they will say and think, that is what it sometimes feels like. Last night at the family fellowship, we were talking at our table about, you know, would you send your kid to a Christian college? What are the opportunities and advantages of sending them to a place where the institution is actually, you know, faith-based? And there's pros and cons of that and all sorts of things. But the idea is like, you know, many people think it's good and there's a lot of value to that. But if you're not a Christian, you tell your parents, I want to go to that Christian college, that's weird. You tell your friends, I'm going to go to this college. I've never heard of it. Oh, it's a really good liberal arts school, you know, out in the West Coast. Oh, really? Yeah, it's a Christian college. Oh, that's why I've never heard of it. That is what it's like for many people to come to faith in Jesus. Sometimes it's desperation, but often, more often than you're not, someone, they did surveys on this, and the statistic I hear is, of the people that you know, if you were to invite them to either a Bible study or to church for the very first time, Do you know the average study that says how many of them will say yes? If you just ask, you know, a friend from work or in your neighborhood, would you like to come to a Bible study with me or to church? The average person, 80% of them will say yes. And again, they're not going to say yes because, oh, I've always wanted to seek the truth. You know, hit me with the Bible. It's more like a combination of things. Oh, you're my friend. Oh, maybe I've never heard of, really done a Bible study. That's kind of interesting. Is it weird? What's it like? Most people are quite open. Now, they may not come after that many times, but that's the simple truth, the simple curiosity. People come to Christ, but when they do, often there's a pushing past people's concerns of what they say and what they think. This can be what it's like to come to faith. And Zacchaeus is a great poster child because he was this way. Someone that was despised, and so when he wanted to know Jesus later on, they're going to say, Jesus, do you know this guy? Like, if you did, you wouldn't even want to be with him. But this is what it looks like when people come to faith. Sometimes it's merely out of a simple openness. Just ask them, just invite them, just start a conversation, just share maybe a blog article with them, just kind of invite them to your church, to meet your small group. And sometimes it involves pushing past concerns of what others think and say. Now, that's coming to faith. What about experiencing? What about this encounter? This is fascinating. So here you have the scene where Jesus is walking under a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree was kind of a, like, not the tallest of trees, but it was marked according to the commentaries I read. It's got wide and, like, you know, wide branches, low and wide. So it's kind of a great thing for a small person to climb up to and be able to see. And Jesus walking along. It's unclear whether he knows Zacchaeus is there or how he knows his name, but at some point Jesus literally, the text says, he looks up. Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry, come down. I must go with you to your house today. Take a look here. Luke 19. Let's pick it up here. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I would like us to focus on the order of events here. Because the average person in this country today thinks there's an order of faith. There's an order of things you go through to believe in Jesus. This is propagated by other branches of Christianity. This is propagated by just our sort of American individualism, where it's a can-do, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of thinking. But here's the thing. If I were to take the average person and, like, read this passage once, and then, like, take the Bible away and say, okay, give me the order of events. How did this person become a Christian? Most people would probably think, well, how does salvation come? I think it's because he was willing to love the poor. He's willing to give away his money. In fact, doesn't it say earlier in the gospel when someone says, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said, give away your money and follow me. Yeah, that happens in the gospels, right? Jesus does not say, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. And if you give your money to the poor, I'll go hang out at your house. Instead, he says this, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. I must go to your house. This order in which faith, believing, and it says, these words are critical. Verse 60, hurriedly, he came down and received him joyfully. These concepts and the fact of getting into your home, it wasn't like, oh, we'll just grab a cup of coffee or tea. In that culture, to invite someone into your home was basically to embrace them as a rabbi or teacher or their way. So when Zacchaeus is written as in that culture of gladly receiving this rabbi into his home, it basically is every Jewish person reading it in those days would have said, oh, so like he believes. And that is why people are so mad. Because Jesus didn't just eat at a dirty house. He entered the home, the life of this man, this Zacchaeus tax collector. That's why they're so upset. You know, they wouldn't just be upset because he ate somewhere. It's because in that culture, entering a home and eating really was tantamount to much more. And so when Zacchaeus is recorded as receiving Jesus gladly, he has faith. Make no mistake, this is a faith encounter. And the order is not this. We would think, how do I get Jesus to come into my home, into my life? Jesus did not say, if you give your money away to the poor, and if you follow me, then I will enter your heart. Then I will enter your life. Then I'll enter your home and we can be together. This is so important. You've not done anything. You're up in that tree because you're a social outcast. Come down to me and I will go into your home, into your life. And then when he says, oh, you know, look, Lord, I'm going to give my money away to the poor. This is totally after the fact. This is a fruit of his transformed experience. This is sort of the encounter. And so what is the encounter? What does it mean to encounter Jesus? It's to understand that grace means Jesus acts first. He enters your life first by faith. You don't do anything first. You don't have to go to church first. You don't have to give money to the poor first. You don't have to do a work. You enter because Jesus has entered into your life. He comes down first and you get the order wrong. And it's ironic. On the way here, I was running late. So we're getting off the highway. I'm driving, and so many driving stories. Forgive me if you don't drive, but they're so rich with illustrations. So I'm driving, and you know, with the proliferation of the rideshare app thing where you can use your phone and get a call, these cabs and, you know, people picking up people from hotels, you know what I just don't understand? This is not a pet peeve of mine. This is me condemning the sin. No, I'm just kidding. What sometimes frustrates me is when I'm driving and it's a one-lane road and a car stops. And I get it. Boston's confusing. I get it. Boston is really crowded and there's construction. But they stop, and they just stop there. And then out of the building, not even on the curb, out of the building come some people walking to the car, slowly getting in, looking at the car. Oh, and they get in, and they drive away. I see the little Luber, sticker there on the back. I go, oh, this is a rideshare. And I literally wanted to honk and say, hurry up. I've got to go preach about grace, okay? I've got it backwards. I've got it all wrong. And I get it confused in my head sometimes. This is so important to get. This is so hard for someone raised in a secular modern culture in the U.S. We are ingrained to think, what must I do to become a Christian? What must I give to gain God's love? What must I achieve in order for God to like me or love me and be proud of me? And for many Christians who've heard this a long time, we can kind of forget that this is epic. This is totally mind-blowing. You don't do anything. There is no, well, if you give enough money, well, how much? 3 times? Nah, Zacchaeus, 4 times. Anyone you've ever defrauded or robbed from the past, 4 times? Yeah, 4. Okay, 4. Oh, Zacchaeus, I love you, my friend. This is not how Jesus works. This is not grace. This is not faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's believing in Jesus. You are the one who can save me from my life, my brokenness. And he says, you come down, I will go to your house. And generosity is not a requirement for faith. It is a result of faith. And that is the key difference. Faith precedes that. If you skip the faith part and say, I want to look like a Christian and act like a Christian, I'm going to clean up my language like a Christian, I'm going to buy Christian clothes, whatever that is, I'm going to do Christian things. If you don't have faith, it's not real. I'm not even saying or accusing you of being misleading. I'm saying you are misled. We get misled. Faith precedes fruit. Fruit is a result of faith. It's not a requirement of faith. It is a required result of faith, but it is not requirement of faith. The tree, if it bears no fruit, Jesus says that tree is dead. Now, if it's the winter and there's no fruit in the tree, then yeah, you have to wait till the spring to see if it's alive or not. So when someone says, I believe in Jesus, maybe there's no fruit in their life yet. It's not obvious. They're going to, you know, clean up their language or their sex ethic or whatever. Immediately, you give God time to work at his rate in someone's life. But if after a long enough time happens, and I don't know how long enough is, I just know that there should be fruit. Because faith produces fruit. Fruit is a result of faith. It's not a requirement of faith. But fruit is a required result of faith. Not that you get bent out of shape. Like, oh, after I become a Christian, I need to give 4 times my money. That's not the point. The point is, Zacchaeus showed a radical change because of faith. He did not do the change to get faith. He did not do the change to get Jesus. Religion says if you give enough money, if you show up enough, if you pray enough, if you bow enough, whatever, you get God. You get his favor, you get his love. You might make it into the afterlife. But Jesus is scandalous. In the same way we go, why is he eating with a sinner? It's the same way. So Jesus just gives us life in heaven? Yeah. Well, that's kind of messed up. Yeah, that's what grace is. Because if you earned it, it's not grace. If you paid for it, it's not a gift. It's not grace. Because coming to faith, sometimes out of simple curiosity, sometimes out of pushing past what people say and do, is encountering Jesus to realize that Jesus acts first. When we say, I finally came to Jesus, that's not exactly theologically correct. Really, it's Jesus finally got through to me. He's been calling me, reaching to me, sending people my way for years. I've just always rejected it. So encountering faith, encountering Jesus is recognizing that grace acts first. Jesus goes first. Fruit is not a requirement of faith. Fruit is a result of faith. So having talked about this fruit, let's get to this thing that makes a lot of people nervous. This whole give away four times the money you've ever stolen. Imagine everything you've ever said mean to someone, you had to say four times the amount of nice things. Every lustful thought you've like thought about someone, you have to, I don't know, imagine them in like an Eskimo outfit for four times the amount of time. Whatever. It's just like watch videos of people in Eskimo outfits completely covered in clothes. Like this is, and the money thing. Honestly, some people are very uncomfortable. Non-Christians are uncomfortable because, okay, this is what keeps me from being Christian. This whole, you know, God has my money, be generous thing. I don't want to give it away. I don't think I can. Or this is also what makes Christians nervous. Because of the whole money thing. Give it away. So let's examine this a little bit. Let's take a look now at this third point of what is a result of having faith in Jesus. And I'm going to suggest to you right now, the result is not Zacchaeus became more generous. I hope you see that. Would you see that? Look, take a look in the passage here. Luke chapter 19, coming back here. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Okay, let's unpack this. The average Sunday school lesson that I got growing up was, so be generous. Nothing wrong with generosity per se, but I submit to you, this is not a story about meeting Jesus and now you're more generous. Just like, oh, I met Jesus and now my lust, I don't lust after people. Or now that I'm met Jesus, I am more kind. Or I'm, you know, more disciplined. Those are not the main things. What is the language that Jesus uses? He says, you are saved. Salvation has come. So Zacchaeus was not greedy. He's not saying the Son of Man came to seek and make generous the greedy, or make, you know, holy the unrighteous, or make, you know, make kind the selfish. Came to seek and save the lost. Those who are lost, meaning they're abandoned, they're away, out of control, not where they should be, or in need of rescuing. Salvation is never about becoming more generous or becoming more kind. Salvation is about freedom and liberation. And so the basic idea here is this. Zacchaeus did not become more generous with money. Jesus liberated Zacchaeus from the power and the grip and the mastery of money. And that is why he is now appearing more generous. And that's why he says, look, Lord, some commentators use that, there's an exclaimed, look, Lord, it's like, daddy, mommy, look at this, look what I did. It's this delight, this literal newborn baby in faith delight of, look, Jesus, I'm going to give half of, you know, half my money away, and four times the amount I'm going to give back, which is really, in the Old Testament, in certain cases of stealing, you could pay up to twice the amount. In certain cases of cattle stealing, cattle rustling, in the Old Testament, you could go four times the amount. So Zacchaeus is basically saying, the greatest penalty, monetarily speaking, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I'm committing to. I'm going to return four times the amount. And we think, but Enoch, he's so generous. And I submit to you, it's not that he became more generous. It's that he became free and saved from his master, his God, his idol. And in his case, it was money. One time I was having a meeting with some people, and one of the meetings, one summer, I always felt like there's one guy, when I'm running the meeting, I'm always nervous because this guy has to catch a bus, to catch a train, to go home. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. And, you know, because he's got to catch a bus, and then take the bus to a train station, and catch a train, and go home, all these things. And then the last train station to home to bus, there's this. So every time I run this meeting, I'd always be nervous, got to end on time. I mean, I should end on time. But, you know, because I got to make sure he's on time. So at one point I realized, one day we're talking and I look at my clock and it's like, oh man, this is the part where usually he's like fidgeting and he's looking at his watch and come on, Enoch, and just hurry up. But he's not doing those things. And I thought, wow, he has become more patient. Praise the Lord for working in his life, right? And then, you know, we're talking and then someone's like, oh, what time is it? Oh, I got to get to the tea. It's like, you need a tea? Oh, you know what? Here, I have a Charlie card. It's got money on it. Here, just, you can take it. Wow. Not only is he more patient, he's more generous. And it's just, so we close the meeting, and I just had this, I said, praise the Lord, man. This is like, God's really changed you. I mean, it's kind of offensive for me to look like that. But like, what happened? He's like, oh, like, what do you mean? It's like, well, I just feel, I was so encouraged by your generosity and giving away your Charlie card, because I know you need it, you know, for your train. And also, I just thought it was very, he was anxious and nervous, but you were patient. You were trusting in Jesus. He said, oh, no. I don't take the tea anymore. What? Yeah, I don't take the tea. Oh. Now, I step back and go, okay, does that mean he's not patient? Not necessarily. Does that mean that he's not generous? The act of giving away his card with money on it to take the public transportation? Not necessarily, but it's different. It's not that he was more generous or patient. It's because something that he was beholden to is no longer controlling him. And when he's liberated from that, he appears more generous. Now, he might actually, by the way, he could not take the tea and then go eBay the card for money, right? So we understand that. He could be Chinese and do that, right? Or he could just, you know, still be like, come on, end the meeting. So there is some interesting growth. But I said, wow, that's interesting. And literally as he's saying that, I said, oh, I got to go. Wait, what? You got to go? I thought you don't take the tea. Oh, but my ride is leaving. Aha. You look more generous. But really, your master has changed. If you need money to feel good about yourself, if you need money to feel like you matter, if you need a net worth to make you feel better than those people that used to make fun of you back in school, then you will not be generous. But you're not greedy necessarily. You look greedy. Okay. You obviously look greedy, and you may be greedy, but it's more important. Money is important to you. You need it for your identity. You need it for meaning. But when money is not the source of your meaning and your hope and your identity, then all of a sudden you realize, I don't need it. I don't grip it so tightly. Doesn't mean I give it away foolishly, but it does mean that I can give it away more generously now. Same with getting a promotion. If you need success or acclaim in your field to feel good about yourself, to make your parents proud of you, then of course you might be aggressive. Of course you might be, you know, working extra hours. You might be more tempted to, you know, ramrod some of your colleagues, you know, climb over them on your way to the top. It's not that Jesus makes you more giving. It's you realize the reason I needed to be successful is gone. If I don't need to be successful for my sake, then I can be successful to honor God, to bless others, to serve my community, to help my company do a good job and provide a good service or manufacture goods. It's totally different. Zacchaeus did not meet Jesus and became more generous. Zacchaeus met Jesus and did not need money anymore in the same way. Because Jesus saved him from the God of money. Just like Jesus can save you from the God of public approval or popularity. Just like Jesus can save you from the God of you must be relentlessly beautiful and look a certain way with a certain kind of face or body shape or image. Or Jesus can save you from kind of having the kind of success you need. Whatever it is that you would have a hard time giving up, it's not just because you're greedy or power hungry or ambitious overly ambitious. It's because money is your lowercase g god. It's because success, popularity, being liked by people is your lowercase g god. It's the master you serve. And I know that's offensive. I don't believe in religion. Yeah, I know you don't believe in religion, but based on your life, we can figure out what you worship. What is the most important thing that's defined as God? If your God is money, you must serve money. You must get money. You will feel tempted to work hard for money, harder than you need to. You might even be tempted to lie and steal for money or success or acclaim or admission to whatever. This is not just about generosity. Faith does lead to generosity, but first, the path of generosity is freedom. The path to holiness is freedom. The reason why faith helps someone less after the person is I don't need that person in the same way that before Jesus, because Jesus loves me. I don't need money. I don't need these things. Now, of course, we all need money and we all need a home to live in. That's nothing wrong with that. But the power of the encounter of Jesus Christ is that Jesus will liberate you. So instead of you serving the master of whatever it is that you and I are slaves to, money, people pleasing is one of my masters. Like I like people liking me. I kind of feel like I need their approval. Every Sunday, baby, how was church? It was okay. Come on. Like, I mean, you know, good. Okay. Okay. That's my weakness. One of my many weaknesses. What's yours? If you say, Jesus, make me more generous. If you say, Jesus, make me less jealous. If you say, Jesus, would you help me not gossip and talk trash about people? If you say, Jesus, help me to not be so, you know, argumentative and fight my family. Those things are important. But chances are, Jesus doesn't just make you more patient, loving, gentle, or kind. Jesus liberates you from a desperate need. And as a result of that liberation, you will find that money will have less and less power over you. You will find that success will have less and less power. This is what happens after a genuine faith encounter with Jesus. As your Savior, He saves you from whatever it is that you and I cannot think to let go. When we had kids, little kids, I remember buying outfits or people giving us stuff. And I'd love this outfit, or I love these little shoes. They're so cute. And then there are people start giving us baby clothes. And I thought, oh my goodness, they're so generous. Like, these baby clothes are so nice. Like, it's like they're hardly worn. Like, well, yeah, because they were given for 2 years old, but this is a summer outfit. And when my kid was two, it was the winter, those deals. That's a New England thing. So basically I think, wow, people are so generous. Now that my kids don't look cute anymore in the same way and don't have the same outfits, they go into my closet and take my stuff. I don't think about giving away clothes as an act of generosity. I think, man, baby, can we get rid of this stuff? It's not even generous. I'll even pretend. Giving away other people nice baby stuff is not even, I mean, I guess I could put it online and sell it, but it's really not primarily generosity. It's, I don't have the same need. Jesus, by becoming your master, says, you now don't need to please money, ambition, your boss, your parents, your family, the world. You please me. Well, how do I please you? You can't on your own. Because you didn't give away the money to the poor for me to enter your life. Go back. Why am I here? Because I called you down. You think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in a tree. Why is he in the tree? I hope most of us understand now that, technically speaking, Zacchaeus was not in the tree because he was short. Zacchaeus was in the tree because he was despised and disliked. And Jesus says, you up there are despised and disliked. You come down from the tree. Why? Because the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. So Zacchaeus, you're despised and cursed. You come down from the tree. Because Jesus says, I will soon go up into the tree to be despised and cursed. The reason why we can be liberated is because Jesus is punished. The reason why we can be loved and accepted by God and ultimately others is because Jesus willingly accepted the despisement and the rejection and the scorn of the world. This is what it means to have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, you and I, we're all in the tree because we're all ashamed, scornful, in the power of money or some God. And he says, come down. Are you sure, God? I'm not, you know, okay, I'll come down, but I'll give a lot of my money away to the poor. No. I didn't ask you that. I said, I'm here for you. Let's trade places. And as a result of encountering me and me being your true Savior, you will find that your look on money, success, power, fame, pleasure will be so different because I've saved you. What does Jesus say in verse 5? Verse 5, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And what does Jesus say in verse 9? Salvation has come to this house today. Ergo, I, Jesus says, I am salvation. It's not about giving away money. It's not about a certain thing you do. I am the hope, the way to faith and freedom and life change. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray that you would encourage us. Yes, Lord, generosity is great. Yes, being more patient is good. But actually, we realize that there's something deeper. We don't want just mere external behavioral modification. We want life change. And life change comes from knowing that by grace alone, by your sheer gift, your unmerited kindness and favor, you help us, you save us. And as a result of being saved, we can have a faith that can be seen, that would really encourage others. A faith that can be seen, not to point attention to us, but point attention to you, our heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. A faith that can be seen because you have liberated us. So we look at money differently, and so we handle money differently. So we look at success, fame, affirmation, acclamation, power, sex, all those things differently. Truly, we said earlier in the singing, you are the one that say, I am who I am. You tell me who I am, and I am loved by you. We are the people that were despised, rejected in the tree. You invite us to come down by faith. You enter our home before we do a thing by faith. And as a result of encountering you, we can find that the thing that used to master us, that we totally was enslaved to, you've saved us from, so that salvation may be shown in this home. Do that, we pray, as we sing, as we go out into the world. And if we've never relinquished the gods of money, sex, power, or whatever, and exchange them for the loving, gracious God who dies for us, help us to take that step. Help us to have that open curiosity, the openness, and fan it by your grace into faith that finds forgiveness and freedom and life change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.